Amen. Good morning. Good to see you here today. We're glad that you've chosen to join us to begin your week here with us in this time of worship and praise and service. I don't know how often your family gets together. My family, we don't get together nearly as often as we wish we could, or maybe even should, or maybe as much as we used to in the past. But if your family's like mine, and I think most families are pretty typical and pretty much the same when it comes to this, when you get together, there's some go-to stories that are always told. You know what I'm talking about? You know, there's these, you know, for example, I was with my sisters, it's been a little bit back, but not too long ago, and we were sitting around the dining room table at my sister Pat's house in North Carolina, where we've had many family get-togethers, and I was there with all of my other siblings, and I said, "You guys know what's funny?" I said, "We used to get together around this table, and we'd talk about where we've gone, what we've done, what our kids are into, you know, all these exciting things, jobs, opportunities, and things like that." I said, "For the last hour and a half, all we've talked about are all the different medical procedures that we've been going through." That's where you get to in life, isn't it, Bob? I mean, you know, you just, we were talking about colonoscopies and, you know, all these different things that we'd gone through. And it was like, oh my goodness, this is what life has become. My sisters love to get together and they love to tell the story of how our mother gave us some money to go to the store and to buy a loaf of bread and a pound of bologna. Okay? And my two sisters I don't think it's true, I don't remember this, but they said that when we came home that they weren't hungry at the moment, so they didn't want to eat. And they claimed that I ate the whole loaf of bread and the whole pound of bologna. Okay? I find that hard to believe. I don't think I would have ever done that even at 13. But that's the story that they like to tell. But you know what's really amazing? When you get together as a family, everybody there is carrying some baggage. But nobody wants to talk about the baggage. Nobody wants to talk about the difficulties, the things that have happened, the things that were so deeply rooted and long not dealt with, that we just kind of hide it. We put it into the background. We don't want to bring it out into the open at all. But the thing about it is, baggage can never be overcome until it is laid down. These last couple of weeks, we've been talking about how we need to let it go and how we need to move on in faith in Jesus Christ. Today, I want to finish up this three-part series and talk to you about how important it is that we understand how Jesus not only invites us to, but how His heart and His love for us wants us to be able to cast our anxiety, cast our cares on Him. Because that kind of anxiety and bottling it up, it never does any good. And how we need to be able to lay those things down, give those things to Him, trust that He wants to take them off of us and to give us a better way forward. Here, let me give you a phrase that'll kind of encapsulate what I want you to experience today. I want us all here today to let go of the baggage in our lives. And I want us to be able to travel freely into a life filled with expectation and anticipation of all the things that God can do in and through you. That's my desire for us here today. For us to experience God in that way, that we can let it go, that we can trust in Him, and that we can ultimately cast all of our cares on Him. But here's the thing, folks. Most people would recognize that as a marketing tool or a marketing slogan. Sometimes I think that we live life like we're taking advice from a group of marketing people that are sitting in a conference room and they're saying, you know what would sound really, really good? Is that if we could just tell people that they can let go of all of their anxieties, that they can march into the future with confidence and with strength and with hope and with faith. And you know what? We can share that message with them. But here's the thing. A lot of marketing people, they don't even believe the things that they're selling. It's just some slogan. It's just some pithy comment to catch our attention. You don't believe that's true? Where's the beef? Right? Or how about the Geico commercials that were all... It's funny. I fast through commercials, except if there's a new Geico commercial, I want to see it. It's marketing. It's interesting. It's pithy. And if they can get us to believe it, they can get some dollars out of our pocket. But here's the thing, folks. This is no marketing ploy by God. When God tells you that there can be greener pastures, when God tells you that there can be hope for your future, when God tells you that your march into the future can be full of joy and happiness and contentment, it's no marketing ploy. It is the absolute truth. Because God is good. And God is faithful. And if we want to experience the life that God has given to us, then we need to accept His not only His word to be true, but His admonishment that He wants to carry our load for us. Let's just be honest about something. There's some of us here today who've been hearing for so long that there's greener pastures ahead, that things are going to turn around, that things are going to get better, that not only is God good, but God is good all the time, and that He has your life and your future in His hands, and we can trust Him for all of that. I think we want to believe it. I think we know deep down that God is good, but I think a lot of people, when it comes to the baggage that they're carrying, they just don't know where to begin. Now, if that sounds like you today, I'm glad that you're here, because I think the teaching that we're going to share today from the Word of God is pretty amazing in what it has to say. So at the beginning here, let me show you just a few passages of Scripture that I think are so good and speak so much to where we are today. Let's begin in Psalm 55, verse 2. What does it say? It says, "Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught." That's David's words. David's words to a good God. David knew probably better than anybody that's ever lived that God can carry our baggage. Even though he had a heart after God, a heart like God, he carried a lot of baggage. So he cried out to God, and I hope that we will cry out to him this morning and say, you know what, my thoughts trouble me. You know, I heard a preacher say one time to his church, he said, you know what? If you knew every thought that I ever had, you wouldn't come here and listen to me. And then he said, but if I knew every thought you had, I wouldn't let you in the door. God, my thoughts trouble me. I'm distraught. How about this passage in Matthew chapter 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount? Look what he says. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? You see, sometimes I think our anxieties, our fears, our worries, our baggage is about these kinds of things. And Jesus says that he will care for us. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the flowers of the field. They're beautiful. God feeds them. Don't you know that God cares so much more about you? And then this word in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, I love this because this is Jesus speaking, and he says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. If that passage is not talking about laying down the baggage that weighs us down, I don't know what is. And then one more, and it's our text from 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. You see, somewhere or another, we have to be convinced that God wants the very, very best for us. That God wants nothing but good for us. We need to understand what the prophet said when he said that I have my plans for you. And my plan is not to harm you, but to give you a hope and a future. God wants you to be whole and well. God wants you to experience the abundance of life. It's almost like this. I read the other day, somebody posted and they said, hey, if somebody gave you $10,000 and you had 30 minutes and you could go in one store and spend the $10,000, what store would you go into? And Arlene and I were talking like this. And I'm like, man, I could go to Sam's Club and spend $10,000. I certainly could go to Best Buy and find something that I'd like in there. You know, you give me 10 grand and say, just have at it. I would have a great time, wouldn't you? But yet here God is offering this to us, that we can give him our anxiety because he cares for us. We can lay all these things on him because he wants the very, very best for us. And somewhere or another, we have been convinced that God wants something other than the very best for us. One of the greatest teachings I ever heard was about how we should take all of the Ten Commandments, all the thou shalt nots, and restate them into positive statements of what God wants you to have. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Or how about God really wants you to be faithful and true to your wife or to your husband? Thou shalt not steal. Or how about God wants you to work for everything that you enjoy in life? God does not desire you to take from others, but to enjoy his blessing in your life. You can take every thou shalt not and turn it into a positive statement. But you see, what that takes is an understanding that God does not want to just tell you no, but that God wants to tell you yes. Not that God wants to take something from you, but God wants to give something to you that's even better. So let's keep these passages in mind as we go forward from here. I think what it's important for us to do is to identify what I would like to refer to as the secret ingredient. What is the secret ingredient that gives us the ability to do what I'm talking to you about this morning? Now, let me give you a little illustration of what I'm talking about. Like a few weeks ago, we had a picnic at our house, had 35 or so folks there, and we made hamburgers and hot dogs on our grill, and we had a really great time out on our deck. And I went to Texas Hot Dog one day and saw the sign there that said, you can buy our sauce. I said, okay. So I bought some of this sauce to have for our picnic. And I jokingly said to the lady when she sold it to me, I said, do I have to admit that this is your sauce? Or can I take credit for it? She said, sir, you paid me for it. You can do whatever you want. Okay, so I paid her for the sauce, and I went home, and we had our picnic, and we had this sauce out there. I put it in a pot and heated it up, and we had it there next to everything. And not everybody used sauce, but a few of them did, or many of them did. But right away, as soon as they tasted it, they were like, oh, my gosh, John, this sauce is incredible. I told them where it came from. But man, I was tempted to take credit for that sauce. It is good, isn't it? You know, almost everybody in life has something that has a secret ingredient. I don't know what makes theirs better than others or whatever. I know I did get in a little bit of trouble because when I came home with the sauce, my wife said, John, I can make hot dog sauce. I made no comment on that at all. I just let that go. What is the secret ingredient for the ability to live this kind of life, to put these kinds of things into the hands of the God that we know loves us and wants the very best for us? Here it is, folks. You ready? It's humility. It's humility. I mean, when we identify baggage in our lives, when we let it go, when we trust God for our future, there's something else. There's this ingredient that we have to mix in, and mix in liberally. Put a lot of it in. The secret ingredient is humility. You need to be willing to ask. You need to be willing to be honest about your life. You need to be willing to see the blind spots, to get untangled, as the Bible says, and to let go of those sins that easily entangle us and set us back. It's humility. Because without humility, we cannot depend on someone else for the strength that we need in life. You see, 1 Peter, he identifies humility. You know that passage that we read just a minute ago in 1 Peter chapter 5? Look at just before that in verse number 6. He says, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Think about that. If you read verse 7 by itself, cast all your cares on him for he cares for you. Isn't that nice? That's a nice a marketing statement. But you know what? Do you know what shows that you believe that? Humility. Humility. Now I know that it's difficult to work with someone that's all puffed up and with pride. You know, we've seen this in our own relationship or in other relationships. But in our relationship with God, the answer is always no to pride and yes to humility. You see, all of this, everything about the Christian life, everything about discipleship, everything about sanctification, everything about, you know, becoming who God wants us to be, it takes an enormous amount of humility. Are you humble? You know, I don't know if you've ever knew this about me, but when I was in high school, now this is going to take a great stretch, but this actually happened to me. When I was in high school, I played tennis. I loved to play tennis. Me and my friend, we used to camp out in a tent at the community tennis courts where I lived, and we would play, you know, morning, noon, and night. When I was in high school, when I was a junior and senior in high school, I know this is hard to believe, but I was a really good tennis player. You know, me and my doubles partner, we won the regional. We went and played in the state. We were pretty good, and I was actually the number one tennis player on our team. Okay, so now fast forward to many, many years later when my body became an orthopedic nightmare. And I don't play tennis anymore, but we were visiting one time, and we visited some friends down in Roanoke, Virginia, and Judy Metzer, the pastor's wife of a friend of ours, she's much older than I am, but she played tennis, and she heard that I'd played, and she said, "Would you like to play?" And I said, "Sure." You know, this was probably 20 years ago or something, and I went to play tennis with Judy. And okay, I'm 60 now. I'll be 61 my birthday. I think she's probably 70 now. Anyway, this woman beat me like a drum. And you know what? To this day, Arlene, anytime we talk about humility and God teaching John a lesson, that's the story that comes up. And I'll just tell you, it really was hard. You know, I made all the excuses I could make that day of why, you know, it wasn't like it used to be. Here's the thing, folks. Pride will never allow you to lay down your burdens and cast your anxieties on Him. But humility will enable you to do that and benefit you greatly as you go into the future. I've heard that it's said, humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. So here's things. I was going to make a list for you this morning. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. I just want to give you a list of six keys, of six attributes, of six characteristics of this kind of life. And as you read these things, make note of these things in your life and how much you need them. Six characteristics. Here's the first one. Make sure that you acknowledge that you don't have it all together. God, I don't have it all together. I don't know all the answers. God, I'm carrying things that I've carried for years or decades. Things I know I need to lay down, and I can't do it because of my pride. God, make me humble so I can be yours. Number two, you need to know the difference between self-confidence and pride. What's the difference between self-confidence and pride? I mean, self-confidence is a wonderful thing. It's a positive thing. But it can go overboard and take you into a place of pride. Like I just said, you know, humility isn't thinking less about yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. So you still understand that you are God's man, God's woman, made in His image, given His Spirit. But God, keep me out of that area of pride. Number three, characteristics. You recognize that in life, you always seek to add value to others. That's a key. If you look at your life and you're always trying to see ways to do things that add value to other people. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody, and as long as you're talking about them, they're interested? But as soon as the conversation turns toward anything else or anyone else, all of a sudden they check out. You have to live a life that adds value to others. Number four, you need to make sure that you take responsibility for your actions. God, I did this. I brought this on myself. You want something different for me. You want something better for me. It's amazing how many times we make bad choices and we blame it on God. Or we blame it on somebody else. Take responsibility for your own life. Number five, you need to understand the shadow side of success. Now that's an interesting term. Craig Groeschel actually coined this term, and I heard him talking about it. And it's so interesting because, you know, success is what everybody strives for. But there's a dark side to success. Because so often, success is what tears down humility. Matter of fact, you'll see that the most high-achieving people in our society, they're described as anything other than humble. But Jesus is our example, not anyone else, of what a humble life looks like. And number six, you're filled with gratitude for what you have. Now, you take these six things and ask yourself, does this describe me? Do you see yourself in that list? And where do you feel that you can grow in a life of humility? Well, here's the bottom line, folks. Throw it all on Jesus. Give it all to Him. And understand that what He wants to do for us is what we need in life. I love Luke chapter 10 in verse 38 through verse 42. It's kind of a long passage, but notice this. He says, as Jesus and His disciples were on their way, He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to Him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what He said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Him and asked, Lord, don't You care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. You see, here's my point. When you look at life, who are you? Are you a Mary or are you a Martha? You know, Martha was so busy. She was so organized. She was so driven. She was so success-oriented. She wanted to get it done. She wanted people to notice how hard she worked. You know, she did all of this. And her sister Mary, on the other hand, would have been looked at by her as kind of a slacker, because all she did was sit at the feet of Jesus and care about a relationship with Him. And Jesus says, Martha, 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 Martha. There's very few things that really matter, and really only one. And your sister has chosen rightly. You see, here's the thing, and a lot of times we miss this about Mary and Martha. Mary chose to lay all that she had, all of her cares, fears, and worries at the feet of Jesus. Her only desire, her only job was to worship and to praise Him. And here's the thing, folks. Everything that we carry takes us so, so far away from the things that really matter. So here's my admonishment to you. Relax. Take it easy. Choose humility. And cast all your cares and fears and worries on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. And everything that you choose to carry that becomes a burden, that becomes baggage in this life, it will ultimately weigh you down and ultimately be what's responsible for your demise. You know, I opened up a text this week from my friend, Scott Filler, who's here this morning. Nice to see you, Scott. But Scott sent me a copy of a devotional that he had read. And he said that it really spoke to him because of the message and the series on baggage. It was a illustration about what was called the Franklin Expedition. Now, I'd never heard of this. It goes way back in 1845, but you look it up, and I looked it up online, and I read about it, and it's actually really is true. But what they did was this group of people sailed from England, and they were searching for this new passage, this new way to the Northwest. So what happened was the crew of the Franklin Expedition, they loaded everything that they thought they needed or wanted on two sailing ships. And here's some of the things it listed that they took along. A 1,200-volume library, fine china, crystal goblets, engraved sterling silverware for each officer. And the thing about it is, each ship only took a 12-day supply of coal for their auxiliary engine. And what happened, and they didn't foresee this, but they became trapped in the ice. They could not move. And the men decided to abandon their ship and trek in small groups to safety. Let me read you the outcome. So two officers pulled a large sled more than 65 miles across the treacherous ice. And when rescuers found their bodies, they discovered that their sled was filled with table silver. Those men were carrying things that they didn't need. Don't we do that? We drag these heavy objects with us, thinking that we cannot live without them, but they're the very things that we need to lay down. Folks, that's what the devil does. That's what he convinces us of, to carry these things and to hang on these things that hinder us. Bad habits that drag us down, grudges that we don't let go of, and they end up destroying us. Hebrews 12, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. You may think you want your baggage, but Jesus wants it more. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this morning, Lord. And I know that every person here today, me included, God, we hang on to things, we carry things, we struggle with things. Sometimes we temporarily lay them down and then we pick them back up. God, may today be a day of freedom. A day of freedom for somebody in this room that has been carrying, Lord, what they know they need to lay down for so long. And God, help us to know that the key to that is humility. Humbling ourselves, Lord, before you. So God, as we sing this song, I pray that a great wave of humility could come over us all. And Father, may we lay those things down that so easily entangles us. And may we give them to you, Lord, never to pick them up again and to walk into the future with freedom, with wholeness that can only come, Lord, from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.